Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, would you make your book live to us, O Lord? Show us yourself in your word. Show us ourselves and our sin. And show us our Savior in your word. And make your book live in us, O Lord. Amen. Stop sinning. This is good advice, but it sure isn't good news. What if the sermon this morning, what if the entirety of the sermon this morning was two words? Stop sinning. This would have the great advantage of being a short sermon. You could get home early. You could make nachos, you could watch football. But this would have the great disadvantage of sending you home early with no help, with no hope, with just some good news, with just some good advice that isn't really good news. This would be a lot like if we were out on Lake Michigan and the waves got really high and there was a bad storm and you slipped off the deck of the boat and the waves are just pulling you under. And all of your loved ones still on the boat are screaming at you, stop drowning. Stop drowning. It's great advice. But there's no rope. There's no life preserver. There's no Coast Guard swimmer to come get you. It's just good advice, but it sure isn't good news. The tough news is you do have to stop sinning. That's not just a great idea. That's God's command. But the good news is God doesn't just holler at you, stop sinning, while he's standing on the deck of the boat. Actually, what we celebrate at Christmas is that God jumped off the deck and swam to us and threw his arm around us and pulled us back in. Our text for today that tells us to stop sinning is more than just good advice. It's good news. It's from Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says this, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This text has good advice, but more than that, Romans 6, 11 through 14, coming after Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, is really good news. So as we look at this text today, consider first that word, consider, in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. This word, consider, is one of the most important words in the book of Romans. It's used 19 times in the book of Romans. It's central to the argument in the book of Romans. And in the original, this word is, in the Greek, it's pronounced, it has L-O-G at the beginning of it, logizomai. And so what this means is not log like axemen, like chopping down trees. It's log like as an accounting term. logging down your debts and your assets, or logging your mileage in your car. What he says is, write down in your account that you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's how you could stop sinning. If you've logged that you have $1,000 in your bank account and then you go Christmas shopping, I went Christmas shopping yesterday, did my duty and went to the mall and complained the whole time. You go Christmas shopping and you've logged in your account that you've got $1,000 in there for your Christmas shopping, and you go and you get everything everybody wants, and you get up to the checkout and you run your debit card, and they everything adds up to $993, and you use your debit card, but you logged that you had $1,000 in your account, but you logged incorrectly. You logged in something you didn't have. You actually only had $10 in your checking account. Then when they ring up all that stuff, the little sign on the register is going to say insufficient funds. You considered something that didn't actually happen. Paul says here, consider it, count on it, reckon it, log it down as that it has occurred, because it really did. Do you believe verse 10, that Jesus Christ literally died? Do you believe that he actually came? That he lived and died and rose again? Log that down, because it really did happen. What's commanded here is for you to take into account and consider what actually occurred. This is not good advice. Primarily, this is good news. Whatever advice we find here on how to stop sinning, and we find some great advice here on how to stop sinning, it follows from the fact that this is great news. Jesus Christ died to sin. Jesus Christ lives in you. Therefore, consider that you yourselves can now be dead to sin. The big idea here is simply this. I am in Christ Jesus. I couldn't stop sinning, but he could. And now in me, he does. He did it for me. I can do it now in him because he is in me. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the word consider. Mark it down as true because it really did happen. Next word is that great word in verse 12, therefore. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Therefore. Here in Romans 6 and verse 12, we have the word therefore. And this word, therefore, is reaching its grammatical fingers back and saying, because of everything that I've already said, therefore, and it pushes you forward. So when we arrive at the therefore in Romans 6 verse 12, and that's where we are, at the therefore in Romans 6 verse 12, what is it reaching back to? Romans chapter 1 gave us 32 verses about how bad and rank and stinky sin is, that the wrath of God is revealed because of sin. And Romans chapter 2 gave us 29 verses about how respectable, religious, upstanding people are still locked in sin and can't quit sinning. And then Romans chapter 3 gave us 31 verses that are just overflowing with this teaching about justification, redemption, propitiation, the blood, the cross, the resurrection. And Romans chapter 4 showed us that salvation is not by works. Abraham wasn't justified by his works. He was saved by faith. It was grace. The commandment of circumcision came after the salvation had been given. So the therefore reaches back to chapter 4 that says it's not by works, it's by grace. And chapter 5 that explains sin and salvation, not merely as your problem, though it is your problem, but it explains sin and salvation as what Adam brought into the world and what the last Adam, Jesus, brought into the world. So much so that Romans 5, verses 8 and 9 say, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. All of that, this therefore in verse 12 is reaching back to. In the immediate context, it's reaching back to verses 6 through 8 of chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. But now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's why verses 11 and 12, this important word consider and this important word therefore, is not somebody standing on the deck saying, stop drowning. We've got five full chapters, and then the first half of chapter 6 explaining the gospel, where God reaches out, not by merely flicking a rope toward us, but by himself coming to indwell us, to give us power over sin. Therefore, in verse 12, is an exhortation to live out what has already occurred. What has already occurred, Romans 6, 1 through 10. Therefore, live it out, Romans 6, 11 through 14. The Christian life is an already and a not yet. Because the Christian life is Christ's life first, and the Christian life in those who are Christ's second. And what Christ has done is the already. And what Christ is now doing in us is the present progressive sense of the life of Christ. The Christian experience can be expressed as an indicative and an imperative. An indicative meaning this is what happened. An imperative meaning now go and make some more things happen in your life because of what happened. It's an already done, perfectly fulfilled. This is the difference between Christianity and religion. This is what saves Christianity from being merely a moral improvement program and makes it the only supernatural means of salvation. Christianity is not a moral improvement program. Though if you're a Christian and you live in immorality and your morality doesn't improve, that begs the question of whether you're a Christian or not. Christianity is not a moral improvement program. It's the only supernatural means of salvation. And this, therefore, this flow here is what saves, what separates Christianity from every other religion. This avoids church and the gospel and ministry and true Christianity being an annoying church lady wagging her fingers, stop sinning. Like some old episode of Scooby-Doo, those meddling kids. Christianity from the outside, I guess, sometimes appears like some raving fundamentalist, you know, just railing against how bad social sins are. But what Christianity is the true story of how God himself knew he couldn't just say, stop drowning in your sin. He had to dive in and actually suck it all into his lungs and die so that we could be saved. There's a practical commandment in verse 12. Don't, just because it's not a moral improvement program doesn't mean there aren't moral commands here. Verse 12 is a moral command. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That's a moral command. Verse 13, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Those are practical commands, but the active engagement of your will comes after and is based on all that's come before. The engagement of your will is based on what Christ has done for you. And it's what Christ has done for you that informs your will and strengthens your will to live for Him. So here we're commanded to follow what Christ has done. And so if you link verse 11 to verse 12 and verse 13, that's what works out the practical outworking of this passage. So then verse 13 says, do not present. That's another imperative, another command. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Verse 13 really is a command, and the command really does mean stop sinning. So I'm allowed to say that. Not only am I allowed to say that, God ordained that I would say that as we exposit this text. Stop sinning. But this command is a result of what you reckon on in verse 11. So also you must reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Result twofold in verse 13. You stop presenting your members to sin and you present yourselves to God. You see, the considering of verse 11 leads to combat in verse 13. Consider these things, verse 11. Therefore, verse 12, you're in combat, verse 13. The reckoning, verse 11, has two results in verse 13. The consideration has two consequences in verse 13. Don't present and do present the members of your body or the instruments of your body as vessels towards sin, for the use of sin, or present yourselves to God. I notice the parallel in verse 13. One of the things I do when I'm studying to preach is I actually just take a white piece of paper and diagram the verse. And the parallel construction in verse 13 is not exactly parallel. Did you see it when you read it? He says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Present your members, present yourselves, and then present your members. One of the things he's saying is you're bigger than your body. There's more to you than what you do with your hands and your feet and your body. You yourself. This is a fascinating study in verses 11 and 12 and 13 of humanity. What part of you is mentioned in each of the verses? You are in verse 11. Which part of you is in verse 11? So you also must consider your mind is in verse 11. What part of you is in verse 12? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. Well, the part of you that's in verse 12 is your will, your decider. You're going to make this happen or you're not going to let this happen, your will. And what part of you is in verse 13? The members of your body and all of your actions. The mind and the will determine what actions the members of the body will take and make. The mind and the will determine what the body does or doesn't do. First, the mind thinks, and then the will decides, and then the body acts. First, there are thoughts, and those thoughts form a reflection and a resolve that informs the will, and then the will is engaged in the outcome or the doing. I don't know that human psychology, human anthropology, when I was in college, I took anthropology and psychology at University of Southern Cal, not a Christian school. We had to read all sorts of stuff about anthropology and psychology. I was very pleased that in one of those classes, now I can't remember which one, maybe it was psychology, we actually had to read portions of Jonathan Edwards' marvelous book, Religious Affections. And all the psychology stuff that we had to read, nothing made as much sense as the way Jonathan Edwards laid it out. That's a profound study, true study in human psychology. In that book, he simply says this: God's grace is a divine and supernatural light which illumines the mind, stirs the affections, and so moves the will. God's grace is a divine and supernatural light which illumines the mind, stirs the affections, and so moves the will. That reflects pretty well what's found here in verses 11 and 12 and 13. The struggle with sin is about what you do with the members of your body, what you do with your mouth. You're going to lie? You're going to speak harsh, abusive speech? The struggle with sin is what you do with your eyes. What are you going to look at? Are you going to look too longingly at others' possessions or provisions in their life and be an envier? The struggle with sin is about what you do with your body and your members of your body, but the struggle with sin is not all about what you do with your body and the members of your body. It's bigger than that. It's about what you reckon and consider to be true with your mind. And really, verse 12 and 13, it's about who rules. Who rules? God or sin, the old you or the new you. It's not a surface battle. It goes beneath the acts to the desires, and it goes beneath the desires to the will, and it goes beneath the will to the identity. Am I alive in Christ, or am I still dead in sin? This leaves us with the only possible right conclusion. Verse 13, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Could almost translate that clause, present yourselves to God since he has made you alive, though you used to be dead. This is all a part of it. From verse 11 on, he is not saying, imagine that you were more powerful against sin. God's going to stand on the deck of the boat and say, stop drowning. Imagine that you're Michael Phelps. See, God's not a sports psychologist. He's not saying, imagine this is true. It's not a subjective feeling. From chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, verse 10, the objective truth of the gospel has been proclaimed. And so he's saying, consider that this is true because it is. It's a spiritual reality in your experience before it's a physical reality in your experience, but it's the reality of your experience nonetheless. From here on out, he says, you don't have to sin. If you sin, it's because you allowed it to happen. You're no longer slaves to sin because you've been set free. Because you're united with Christ. Stephen Olford says, to count on our oneness with Christ as death to the sinful flesh is to proceed on the definite assumption that we are dead to every call and claim of sin. In the light of all that sovereign grace has done in our lives, we must repudiate every attempt of sin to seduce us. When sin knocks at the door, we must refuse by the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel to even let it enter in. That's what he's saying here. Don't let it reign in your mortal bodies. He's calling us to become what we are in Jesus Christ, to live in the liberty that Jesus Christ has laid upon us, to move forward in the freedom that Jesus fought for and won for us. So how do you do this? Stop presenting your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. How do you do that? The battle begins in the mind. Verse 11, the battle begins in the mind. What do you consider to be true? Do you believe what the world says about sin? Do you believe what sin says about itself? Do you believe what your former self says about yourself? Or do you believe what God has said about sin? The battle begins in the mind, and it's that we consider ourselves dead to sin, since in Christ we are dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Don't let it reign in your bodies. Don't present the members of your bodies as instruments to sin. So, how does this work out? Pick four sins. Maybe you have a problem with the sin of lying. You're constantly tempted to shade the truth or tell a fib. When that opportunity presents itself, you have to say within your inner person, I am dead to that. I'm no longer a liar. The sin of a critical spirit. This is a common, respectable sin around in church world. The temptation to just say something brutal, feel something brutal towards somebody else. When that temptation comes up, you got to say, I am dead to that. The sin of lust. A sex act outside of marriage or looking, as Jesus says in Matthew, at lustful images. When that temptation presents itself to say, I'm dead to that. The sin of anger toward your spouse or a family member. When that anger stirs up, you have to say, I'm dead to that. But that's not all. If all you did was say, I'm dead to that, it would be a little like you yelling at you, stop sinning, stop drowning. But that's not all it says. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin. But look at what he says in verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. That's stop sinning. But the contrastive in the middle of the verse, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Every time you say, I'm dead to sin, and you need to say that multiple times every day, the next words out of your mouth need to be, and I am alive to God. I'm dead to sin, and I am alive to God. Verse 14, I'm dead to sin, and now I am under grace. Grace rules and reigns in my life. So when sin tries to be my master, I got to say to sin, I'm dead to you. You are not the boss of me in your face. I am under grace. So let's go back through those four sins. Sin of lying, constantly tempted to shade the truth. You say, I'm dead to that. And then you say, I am alive to God. God is true. It is impossible for God to lie. And in the gospel, God has spoken his truth into my life and filled my life with his truth so that now my life accords with the truth of God in the gospel. How could I go back and live in falsehood now that the truth of the gospel is in my life? The sin of a critical spirit, the temptation to feel and say something just brutally critical about the people around us. You say to yourself, I'm dead to that, and then you say, I am alive to God, who is no longer condemning and critical toward me. But he has filled my life with his love, and he has filled my life with his grace. And so now as a Christian, as someone who has that from God, I am able to show mercy and grace to others the way God has shown mercy and grace to me in the gospel. The sin of lust, any sexual activity or lustful activity, even by oneself, even in one's own imagination. You say, I'm dead to that, but more than that, you actually say, I am alive to God in the gospel. And God created this world, and God created the human body. And my body is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God with my body. And if it's a problem of looking lustfully, the body of that person to whom I was tempted to look with lust in my heart, that belongs to God. God created that. And God created the marriage covenant. And God says, my salvation is like a marriage to him. God's never going to commit adultery against me. In the gospel, I can wrap around what God says about sex and purity, the sin of anger. Not only just to say I'm dead to that, sometimes you can control yourself to not actually, you know, pull out a knife and stab that person you're mad at. Good job. But, you know, beyond that, it still just smolders inside of you. And you are an angry person, though you are not a person who's guilty of murder in the first degree. You say, I'm dead to being an angry person. Why? Because I'm alive to God. And the only reason I'm alive to God is that all the wrath of God, which I deserved, was taken away. And in its place, I've received patience, mercy, and grace. Therefore, I'm dead to anger and alive to God. See that? That's how we are dead to sin, but alive to God. Maybe the most important three words are the last three words in verse 11. Maybe the most important three words are the last three words in verse 11. In Christ Jesus. Maybe the most important two words are the last two words in verse 14. Maybe the most important two words are those last two words in verse 14. Under grace. Maybe the most important phrase is that phrase in verse 13, identifying us, those who have been brought from death to life. In Christ, we have been brought from death to life so that now we live under grace. Without those words, all we would have is good advice. Stop sinning. But with those words and the redemptive reality that those words give expression to, we have much more than good advice. We have good news. Jesus Christ in us is the power to stop sinning. Let's pray. As we bow for prayer, this is your time to pray. So use this, use these moments to pray. When we talk specifically about sin, the Holy Spirit who is present will bring to your mind and your heart those sins which you have to now say, in Christ, I'm dead to those. That sin is a much bigger part of my life than it ever ought to be. In Christ, I'm dead to it and alive to God. Take a moment now in the presence of the saints, but with the preaching of the gospel right there in your ears, to confess your sin to God. Don't hide it. And go deeper than the surface of it. God wants mind, heart, will, soul, spirit, affection. God wants it all. Confess from the heart. Talk to God. Say, God, I agree with you that sin is sin. I agree with you that my sin is my fault. And I hear the word of the gospel that in Christ, that as one who's been brought from death to life, that under grace, I am no longer alive and enslaved to that sin, but I'm freed from it and alive to you, God. lift a gospel prayer back to God. Ask Him to be at work in your life. Ask Him to strengthen your faith. Maybe you got to say, God, I haven't been considering as true what you say is true. God, I need you to reprogram my mind. God, I need you to shift my will into gear. God, I need you to kindle my affections for you. Oh God, hear your children as they pray. God, convict us. God, restore us. God, hear us as we pray. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Encourage you to pray through what God speaks to you in the good news of the gospel. Let this 2 or 3 minutes that we spend praying here be the start of a prayer that continues all week long as you pray God's word back to Him. Because we have a Father who doesn't give us a stone when we ask for bread. Man, if you just asked God, God, help me stop sinning, what do you think God's going to do? You think He's going to say, no, forget you, I want you to sin more? God's going to hear that prayer. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing the promises of God in the gospel, but make what you hear from Romans into a constant prayer back up to God. We want to tell our great God and Savior how we love Him. We want to sing again of the gospel that He's delivered us from our sins. So let's stand and sing before we go.